I'm extremely grateful for every preaching opportunity that I get before you. Somebody asked me today, they say, do you still hoop and holler? I say, I sure do. When preaching calls for it, but I've literally been reading this text, the fifth chapter of Matthew. Thank you so much, ushers, and I'm so glad to and appreciative to all of you for your service. You may reposition yourselves at this time, and thank you so much. Happy to see Miss Alice Bivens back on the post. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So I wanted to take this Sunday and next Sunday and really talk about our influence and how we are to use our influence, because if there ever is or was a time that we need to bring people to Christ Jesus, we need to bring people to church and to Christ Jesus, this is the time. These are tough times in which we live. And it doesn't matter where you live, what city you live in, or what neighborhood, or what school, or what church. Times are tough. And so I'm interested in how we use our influence to influence others to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Remain seated. Let me just share this familiar verse with us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is thence good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So again, I want to talk about the salt of the earth, and literally I want to talk about it like the person asked me if that's what I did, was hoop or holler. So no hooping, no hollering today. I want to just talk about this, and hopefully we gain even more understanding of what this text is saying to us. You know, in the Bible, there are so many names that God uses when he's talking to his people. I mean, he uses names like he calls us his sheep. Sometimes when he's speaking to us, he uses the term brethren. He uses the term my little ones. Sometimes God calls us his friends. Sometimes he calls us his servants. He calls us beloved. There are just so many names that God uses. He calls us servants. He even says, you're no longer my servant, but you're my friend. So there are many names in the Bible that we are very used to God calling us, but we never really looked at the fact that God calls us salt. We're used to being called friend. We're used to being called beloved. We're used to being called my child. He calls us his people. He says, if my people, so he calls us his people. He calls us the sheep of his pasture. But in this text today, God calls us a name that people don't just call us. Many people call us friend. You know, people who we work for might call us servant, or, you know, certainly our children do if nobody else does, because that's what they think we are, their servants. But when Jesus gives us the name of salt, you are the salt. He's reminding us that we have an opportunity as well as the responsibility to be an influence in this world. And I don't know about you, but when I hear people saying, and I'm one of those persons who say, I want all that God has for me. There are some people who say, I want everything. Everything that God has for me, I want it. Now let me ask you something. Am I talking to people in this building today who would honestly say, I want everything that God has for me? Let me see your hand. I want everything that God has for you. You want everything that God has for you. Yeah. And so I think sometimes when we think about the things that God has for us, we want all of the money that God has for us. We want all of the clothes. We want all of the land, all of the property, all of the status. We want all of the stature. We want everything that God has for us. But this text has moved me to know that God has something else for us that not many of us have said, I want that too. And what that is influence. God has influence that he's giving to all of us who will accept his influence. It's interesting that these verses should follow the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, Jesus gives some qualities that must be present in every citizen of the kingdom. Notice he says stuff like this. Before he calls, before he names us, he says, he opens his mouth and he begins to talk, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I got to tell you this. I got a whole new revelation from this text, which is why I'm back here today, because it felt like I haven't said this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So here are some more names that he calls us. He actually calls us the poor in spirit. He actually calls us they that mourn. He actually calls his children the meek, and he calls his children the merciful, and he calls his children the peacemakers. And then he says to those people, because I discovered that God is really not saying everybody in here has influence. And I discovered that he's not saying that everybody in here is the salt of the earth, but he's saying those of you who are poor in spirit, those of you who are the peacemakers, those of you who are the meek, and those of you who are pure in heart, he's saying you are the salt of the earth. Not everybody in this room, but those who are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for those who are being reviled against and persecuted, Jesus is saying in this text, you are the salt of the earth. The Beatitudes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, they revealed 8 characteristics that should be true of the righteous remnant in the promised kingdom. This truth implies that these characteristics all reflect pervasive themes in the Old Testament. They reveal to the listeners what the lives of people in the process of repentance should be like, and cause them to reflect upon their own character and relationship to the character of God, so that we would all understand that when I line up, even with the Beatitudes, when I become the meek, and when I become the humble, when I become the pure in heart, when I become the poor in spirit, I also become the light of the world. The Beatitudes were built upon and kind of like an if-then logic. Most of us have had some philosophy classes, and there were so many formulas, the if-then, and the Beatitudes are kind of shaped on the if-then logic. I mean, if-then, for example, the first Beatitude says, if you realize your need for God, then you will receive the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes both demand and describe. They demand good character. And so if we're going to be the salt of the earth, there is a demand on our lives to have good character. We can't influence people to Jesus without good character. We can't influence people to Jesus without what he demands, but also he describes the demand. He demands good character, and then he describes the blessed. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. In other words, he's saying to us, on this journey, there are some things that you got to take. On this journey, life will be hard, and there are some things you got to take. And when we are possessed of these characteristics, we will then become a positive influence. And when we become a positive influence, we make a difference in the world around us. I've discovered that we can't change the world, but we can change the world around us. And all of us have little worlds around us that we can change. And when we're living out the standards of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, he says we will be like salt. And he says we will be like light. Now, light is an external quality that enables one to see. And just as a glistening limestone city sitting high on a hillside cannot be hidden because of light coming from its wall, so true it is with Christians who shine with the brilliance of the Holy Spirit. There are some people that you look at and you know that they are children of God because their light cannot be hid. Have you ever driven into Cincinnati? Have you ever driven into Cincinnati in the evening time or just before it gets dark? The skyline in Cincinnati is undeniable. It's unquestionable. It's indisputable. It's irrefutable. In other words, when you go into Cincinnati, coming off of the bridge, it's the most beautifully lit city. I'm not talking about cities like Vegas and cities like New York City. I'm talking about a city that's not known for lights, and yet it's a beautiful, well-lit city. In other words, when you're the salt of the earth and when you're the light of the world, your testimony, it gets out like the Cincinnati lights. It gets out. It just can't be hid. There is a glow. There is a beauty that's unquestionable, that's indisputable, that's irrefutable when we are children of God. Our skylines become undeniable. People can see a light from a distance in us, and it becomes unquestionable. Let me zero in on the idea of us being called salt. Jesus calls us salt. In this one verse, he makes three statements that need to be considered and understood by every child of God here this morning. Notice the first point, a description to analyze. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Notice a description to analyze. People in general do not realize the importance of salt in maintaining life and the health of their bodies. An exact percentage of it is always present in the bloodstream. Any great deviation from this amount can result in sickness, and even in death. There must be a certain amount of salt in everybody's body. Now, when I say body, in the body of Christ, there must be a certain amount of salt. Salt is a sustainer of life. For this reason, seawater will support many more organisms than fresh water. You know why? Because of the salt. And as a preservative, come in and listen to me. As a preservative, salt retards the spoilage. It delays the decomposition. It impedes the putrefaction. It holds back corruption. Salt alone does that. Salt alone, it retards spoilage. I think I'm not the only one in here who grew up with a grandfather who had a smokehouse. And folks don't like for people to know that they grew up around smokehouses, but my grandfather would kill large animals, cows, and cut those cows up and put salt on that meat and hang the meat up in the smokehouse with nothing but salt. And the meat would stay there salted, and there would be no spoilage because the salt preserved, retards the spoilage. And so not only does salt retard the spoilage, salt is a splendid condiment. Salt adds zest. And remember, Jesus says, you are the salt. So one, we retard the spoilage. Things ought to get better. Things ought to last. Things ought to be solid. Things ought to last. They ought to be real, because we are the salt of the earth, designed to retard spoilage, designed to delay decomposition, designed to hold back corruption. But salt is also, it's a wonderful condiment. Every table ought to have some salt on it, because salt adds zest. It adds savor to the food. It gives it a little gusto. It gives it a tang. It gives it a bite. I mean, that's what salt does. It gives a bite, a tang, little gusto, piquancy. I mean, notice salt holds back the bad. But salt also adds in the bite. In the scripture, salt is said to be a symbol of a binding covenant. In the scripture, salt is a healing and a cleansing aid. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 20, this is what Elijah says. He says, bring me a new bowl. And Elijah says, when you bring me a new bowl, put salt in it. And the Bible says, so they brought Elijah a bowl, and they put salt in the bowl. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 21, it says, then he went out to the spring and drew the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water, and never again will it cause death to make this land unproductive. What he's saying is, salt is a healer. Salt is a cleansing aid. And when we walk in the door of uncleanliness, things ought to get better. When we walk in the door of things and places that are sick, it ought to get better because you walked in. Come here, I'm talking to somebody now. That somebody said, when you walked in, the atmosphere shifted. And when you walk in with that salt, that influencing power, we ought to be able to shift the atmosphere, because that's what God has designed us to be. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so what he's really saying is, you shift the atmosphere when you walk in. When you walk into a room of discontent and discord, because the choir sings this song that says, because of who you are, things ought to shift because of who you are. When you get to work Monday morning and things are not well on your job, all you got to do is walk in the room with your salty presence. Things change. Now, I know I'm talking to somebody here now. You've already seen it happen. You just didn't know that it was that salty influence that you had on the atmosphere where you live, because you didn't know that it was the salt. He says, bring me a new bowl and put salt in. Salt is a stimulant to the appetite. Job chapter 6, verse 6, Job says, can this which is unsavory, this which is tasteless, be cleaned, be eaten without salt? It's like eating an uncooked egg. Can you eat a raw egg without cooking it and putting salt on it? Salt is a preventive of decay. Luke chapter 14, verse 34, it says salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that has ears, let him hear. Salt, 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 salt is, and he says, you are the salt. Salt is a promoter of peace. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, it says salt is good, but if it's lost, it's salty. This is where we're in challenge season. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one for another. Salt, it's a promoter of peace. So what do we do when we walk into a room that's filled with confusion? It changes. And if it does not change, it's not that there's something wrong with the folk who are causing confusion. It's something wrong with my ability to influence a room. Because God says, you, who is you? You peacemaker. You who are meek in spirit. You who are poor in spirit. You who are the merciful and the meek. You change atmospheres. You make a cussing man stop cussing. You make a lying person stop lying because you shift the atmosphere. It's a stimulant to our testimony. You're the salt of the earth. But then it says if it lost its savor, it can't salt anymore. And so I begin to ask God, God, don't, whatever you do, don't let us lose our savor. Don't let us lose our ability to influence. Don't let us lose our ability to cast spirits and to cast out a spirit of influence on the atmosphere in which we are. And so let me say this and I'll leave you. We're called salt. Why? One, because of our preserving ability. Salt wards off rot and decay. It's rubbed into meat in an effort to preserve. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis chapter 19? They could have been saved by the preserving influence of just 10 righteous people. Remember when Abraham went to God, he says, God, if I find 10 righteous, will you save the city? If I find 10 people who have influence, if I find 10 people who are the meek and the pure in heart and the poor in spirit and the peacemakers, if I find 10, God, will you save the city? God says, if you find 10 righteous, if you find 10, I'll save the city. He goes, he couldn't find 10. Well, he really asked if he could find 50, and 50 was just out of the question. And he goes back and says, Lord, what if I find 45? What if I find 35? What if I find 10? What if I find 10? He could not find one. And God is saying, if you find 10, I will not destroy the city. I just need some salt. God is saying to Abraham in Genesis chapter 19, I just need some salty Christians. I just need people who are willing to use their influence. I need people who are willing to stay the decay. I need people who are willing to halt the rotting, to halt the decay. It is the righteousness of God's children that made America great. And it's the righteousness of God's children that keeps this country from being judged. It's the righteousness. None but the righteous shall see God. None but the salt of this earth. And so one, we're called salt because of our preserving abilities. But not only our preserving abilities, notice in this text our penetrating abilities. Salt will penetrate. Salt will infiltrate whatever it touches. That's why many of us keep changing cars. Have you looked at your cars lately? Salt is an aggressive substance. Look at it's as far as I know, it's the northern parts of the country where the salt is spread on the ground, where it just eats through, it penetrates, it literally destroys, it influences even iron. It influences steel. Salt has an impact. So I don't care how hard-headed that sun is, it's not as hard as steel. It's not as hard as iron. And God says to us, you're the salt of the earth. You can influence the hardest head and the hardest
hardest heart around, you have the capability. You can do it. Because he shows us what salt does. Salt just destroys. Salt puts holes in everything. Salt can penetrate. And I'm talking to, but now it's not just one little dab of salt. You've got to keep applying and applying and applying and applying. And so he calls us salt because of our preserving ability. He calls us salt because of our penetrating ability, but he also calls us salt because of our purifying ability. Salt has remarkable cleansing abilities. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, Elijah cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt. In ancient time, newborn babies were washed in salt. And they washed newborn babies in salt to cleanse their bodies and to give firmness to their skin. And so we're called salt because of our preserving abilities. We're called salt because of our penetrating abilities. We're called salt because of our purifying abilities. But that's not the only reason God calls us salt. He calls us salt because of our pleasing abilities. Salt blends. And salt adds flavor to food. In fact, there are some foods that are better off not eaten if there is no salt. Christians should flavor the world around us so much so until it's better off not to have an event if there are no Christians there. I mean, it should be that when people walk in, they want to know, is there a child of God in the house? And if there's not one there, I don't want to be there. Because that's the kind of influence that salt has. Christians should flavor the world as salt. We are to live our life that brings out the best in even people who are around us. That's what Jesus did time and again. And that's what you and I are supposed to do. We're supposed to be bringing glory to God so that we can all sing, to God be the glory for the great things he has done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so God says to us, you're the salt of the earth because of your preserving abilities. He's saying, as a church, as a child of God, you just have the ability to hold it together. And I think I'm talking to some folk in your house. If it just were not for the fact that God has given you the ability to just hold it together. And then there's some people here, you've been sick. You've been sicker than folk who are in the hospital right now. And the reason why you're still going is because God has just given you the ability and the strength to just hold it together. When other folk would be in the emergency room, when other folk would be throwing in the towel, God has given you the strength to just hold it together. You've had enough happen in your life. You've had more happen in your life than some folk who are in the asylums now. But God has given you the wherewithal to just hold it together. I mean, one relative died, another relative died. You lose your house, you lose your car, your grandson gives you two for one, your mother passes, your job is gone, your car is gone. Just one thing. Your life has been just like Job's life, and every time somebody sees you, you got a smile on your face. Not because things are good, but God has given you the strength. Who am I talking to? To just hold it together. Just hold it together. You've had more surgeries than anybody that you know, and yet you still got joy on your face. You got a smile in your mouth. You got a glee in your eyes because God has given you the strength. And you didn't know that you had this strength because you're the salt of the earth. You thought that you just had a strong constitution. No, God has given you the strength to just preserve and just get through it. Who am I talking to? Just know God has helped you to get through. Well, let me ask you something. Won't God help you through? I said, won't God help you through? Just help you through. He'll help you through. It's our preserving ability, that holding on, penetrating. Some of us just know how to get through. Get through, get through. RG&E has given you a cutoff notice and you just know how to get through. The mortgage company said we can't hold the mortgage no longer, but you get through. God's that kind of God. And so he calls us the salt of the earth because of our preserving ability, our ability to hang in there, our penetrating ability to get through tough times, to get through hard times, to get through times of loneliness, to get through times of brokenness, to get through times of despair. God says you're the salt of the earth because you know how to get through some stuff. You're able to penetrate tough times. You're able to penetrate hard times. You're able to penetrate the enemy. You're able to penetrate and keep on going. You're just like a die-hard battery. You take a licking and keep ticking. I'm talking to somebody here. He says, you're the salt of the earth because you have that preserving ability. Not only do you keep yourself, but you're responsible for helping to keep somebody else. Who am I talking to? That's look like that's all you do is stay on the phone encouraging folk, sending emails out encouraging folk, sending text messages out, sending little notes out to encourage somebody else. And don't think that you're not supposed to do it. You're the salt of the earth. And so it's because of our preserving ability. It's because of our penetrating ability. It's because of our purifying. You know what purifying does? Job says, after I have been tried in the fire, I shall come forth as pure gold. I'm talking to some folk in here. It looks like it's fire over here and fire over there and fire over here, fire in my body, fire in my finances, fire in my home. But Job says, not until I've been tried in the fire, I come forth as pure gold. Now listen, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're going through. Can I call Job in here? Job, your three sons and your seven daughters were at the oldest boy's house and the wind came from all four corners and blew down the house, Job. And I just came to tell you that all 10 of your children are gone. Job shook his head and said, the Lord give it. And the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And before Job could get through with that testimony, here comes another servant to say, Job, I was just on the hill and the fire came down and burned up your camels and your she asses and your oxen and all of your cattle is gone. And Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And if that's not much, Job gets his body gets sick, and his friends sit by the bedside saying, but I thought Job was a Christian. I thought Job was a child of God. I thought Job loved the Lord, and I thought Job was loved by God. Job says, the Lord giveth. He gives my health. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And then Miss Job walks in and says, honey, it's rough. Why don't you cuss God and die? Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Though you slay me, yet shall I trust him all the days of my life. And so if I'm talking to somebody in here, it's rough at school, it's rough on the job, it's rough with the family, but you say, I'm going to trust God. It's because of our purifying ability, our pleasing ability. But listen, because also we're called the salt of the earth because of our poisoning ability.
Come here. Salt kills some things. I grew up really in Memphis, where you walk outside. I had six sisters. Scary, scary, scary. And I grew up in a town, I guess it was just about this time of the year, you walk outside and snails would be everywhere. Slugs, some people like to call them. Slugs would be out there. And if you didn't see the snail, you saw the tracks. Am I here by myself? You saw the tracks where the slugs or the snails had traveled. And my sister, the tall one that y'all met, the tall one, she was so scary until mama had to buy extra salt, because Pat would take the whole salt box and go outside and sprinkle salt all over the porch, because if a slug or a snail got in the salt, it killed, it melted, look at me now, it would melt that slug away. Because not only does salt preserve and salt keeps, but salt also kills. You pour it on the salt, pour it on the lawn, will kill the grass. Too much salt in your body will kill your body. Abimelech, in Judges chapter 9, verse 45, took the city and sold the city, the Bible says, with salt, to prevent the ground from being used to grow crops. And that's how he killed the fields and won the war. He did not win it with guns and knives and weapons. He won the battle with salt. Now, when true Christianity is sold into the lives of homes and communities of this world, some things will be put to death. I mean, salt, the saints, are pure poison to sin. We can kill sin. We can kill fighting. We can kill hating. We can kill drugging. We can kill loose living. We can kill lying. We can kill enviousness. We can kill jealousy. We can kill backbiting. We can put it to death just by being the salt of the earth. Amen. Jesus says, if anybody be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. And when we become, look, when we become new creatures, we become like poison. We kill enviousness. We kill backbiting. Your presence and your influence, it kills drugging. And so he says, you're the salt of the earth. Why? Because of our preserving ability. Because of our penetrating ability, because of our purifying ability, because of our pleasing ability, because of our poisoning ability, but lastly, because of our promoting ability. Salt creates a thirst in those who are exposed to it. I was sitting in the bar in an airport, and I noticed that every snack that the bartender gave out was salty. Salty peanuts, salty popcorn, salty potato chips, salty pretzels. And I asked, why is everything you're giving is salty? She says, because salt creates a thirst for drinks. And I'm in the drink selling business. And if I want people to have drinks, I've got to have the people thirsty. So you walk, watch it eating those pretzels and those salty chips, because it's designed to make us thirsty. And so, my brothers and sisters, I'm gone when I tell you this. There are just some things we've got to do to make people thirsty. As the salt of the earth, Christians have a wonderful opportunity to promote a thirst in this world for Jesus Christ. I said every chance I get, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody. But when the Lord comes into your life, you got to tell somebody that he walks with me. You got to tell somebody that he talks with me. And I wasn't intending to tell it, but I got thirsty. And when I got thirsty, I couldn't help but call his name.
I think it's Rance Allen who says it's something about that name. Who am I talking to this morning can say it's something about that name. It's something about that name. And so, my brothers and sisters, we've got to use our influence. You've got to, we're the salt of the earth. We've got to encourage people. One, to come to church. You got to encourage people to come to church. It's impossible for you to come in contact with Jesus and not tell somebody else to come see a man. That woman at the well was there to draw water, but she met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you got to tell somebody about a man that I met. That was a crazy man in the cemetery, living there, going up the mountains, down to the tombs, cutting himself. He met Jesus. And the man met Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't follow me, but go home." I don't know where home is for you today. It's your job. It's your neighborhood. It's your uncle. It's your cousin. It's your wife. It's your brother. It's your sister. But Jesus says, when you meet me, don't just stand and glorify me, but go tell somebody else how sweet it is to be loved by God. You got to tell somebody how sweet it is. And I'm done, but I've got to tell somebody. And I charge you and I challenge you this morning to tell somebody else how sweet it is to be loved by God. So take the pew that you're on today and pray that God will help you use your influence to influence somebody else to come and see a man. And we can all walk away from this place saying, "I give myself away. I give myself away to be used by God." The doors of the church are open. That's all I wanted to tell you. I just wanted to tell you one more time that you're the salt of the earth. And you're the salt because of your ability to preserve. You know how to get through. You know how to make it. You know how to call on the Lord. You know that He'll see you through. You know that He'll make a way. And what you know, you just got to tell somebody else about Jesus. Not about the pastor. Brenda prayed a wonderful prayer today. But that's not what you tell people. You tell them about Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. Jesus picks you up. The doors of the church are open. I don't know how you feel today, but Jesus is real. Give myself away. Give myself away.